Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
This brief series I've titled Loving God Supremely, and this is the second part of what will be probably a three-part series. I will not finish this morning. We have been looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and last week primarily verses 4 and 5, where Moses told the Israelites, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And as you know, and as we saw last week, Jesus repeated that, quoted that verse in talking to someone who came to him to challenge him, to test him, and ask him, what is the greatest commandment? And that's in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus again affirmed in no uncertain terms that loving God supremely is our calling. It is the ultimate priority in our lives. It's the ultimate priority for everyone, whether they love the Lord or not. It's what people were created to do and to be, lovers of God. And the fact that the majority of people do not love God simply indicates the depth of depravity and the depth of sin and the havoc that it has wreaked on God's creation of humanity. Last week, I posed three questions to you. What does it mean to love God supremely? How do I love God supremely? And then the key question, do I love God supremely? We looked at the first question, what does it mean to love God, last week. This week, we will look at how do I love God more supremely, and then we'll expand on that next week as well. But the last question, do I love God supremely, is for you to answer and for me to answer before a loving God who calls us, commands us to love Him. This is a commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In answering the first two questions, we're considering three aspects of loving God. What loving God is not, we saw that last week. What loving God is, we saw that last week. And how to love God more, we'll look at a portion of that this morning. How do we love God more? How to love God more? And we will consider just one significant aspect of loving God more this morning. There are several others I want to share with you directly from Deuteronomy chapter 6. But before we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to give you a little bit of historical context, a little historical background, which will be review for most of you. First of all, the word itself, Deuteronomy, is a Greek word. It's a compound word. It's a combination of the Greek word deuteros, which means second, and nomos, which means law. This is the second statement of the law. The wilderness wanderings for Israel were over. They were preparing to enter the promised land under new leadership, that is Joshua. Moses was recapping to them God's promises and God's law, and Moses was calling God's people to obedience. You may recall that the prior generation, because of their disobedience, had all died in the wilderness over 40 years of wandering. They had come to Kadesh Barnea 40 years prior to this point, and they said, no, we will not go into the promised land. We don't believe God. We don't believe that He will go before us, and we don't believe that these people can be conquered. And so God said, all right, once this generation dies, then your sons and your daughters will then enter the promised land. And so the 40 years has transpired, and they are once again at Jordan. They are once again across the river from the promised land. And Moses is saying, this is the God who loves you. This is the God whom you are to love, and this is His law. And so he recounts all of God's revelation to him at Mount Sinai to make sure that this new generation would be obedient. And he offered them two options, either blessings or curses. And this is how he said it. This is Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 15 as well. He said, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I am commanding you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. And then verse 15, but it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all that his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon and overtake you. So Moses sets before the children of Israel either blessings or cursings. And when Joshua then took command, Moses died, Joshua took command to lead the people into the promised land. God said to him, and this is Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. God's commandment for true success. And please note carefully, the source of God's blessing to Israel and the source of God's blessing to you is to meditate on God's word, to obey God's word, and then you will have success. And that is really a summary of what it means to love God as well, as we'll see. To meditate on his word, because it isn't just a book. It isn't just words on a page. This is the divine revelation of God. So true success in the eyes of God is to meditate on his word, to listen to his word, to obey his word, and then he will bless you. Then you will have success. And I'm not talking here about health, wealth, and prosperity. That is not what God is talking about. This is not come to Jesus and he will solve all of your problems. This is not what's in it for me if I become a Christian. This is true success for life and eternity in God's eyes is found in loving God, saturating your life with his word, and learning to live accordingly. Let me say that again. True success for life and eternity in the eyes of God is found in loving him, saturating your life with his word, and learning to live accordingly. It is delighting in the Lord so that he will give you the desires of your heart, which means he will conform your desires to his, and therefore he can bless you because your desires will be consistent with his will for your life. Doesn't always work out well on the human plane. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you know that. Quite often, doing the will of God, doing what is righteous, brings persecution. It doesn't always work out the way we might want it to work out, but it always works out according to God's decree, according to his sovereign plan. And what he calls us to do is not necessarily to work out all of the problems. It is to address issues and life according to his word, according to his principles, and then allow him to move in blessing, which he always does. And it'll be for his own glory, because that is the key issue. Not our comfort, not even our blessing, although he does bless us. He brings us joy. He brings us deep-seated joy, even in the midst of very severe trials. I think probably all of you have experienced that over the course of your lives. But it doesn't always look like what we want it to look like. Well, all of that brings us to the passage that was to every devout Jew one of the most significant and best known in all of the Hebrew literature, and that is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 15. That's our text for this morning, verses 4 through 15. Verses 4 through 9 is a part of what is called the Hebrew Shema, Shema Israel, which literally means to hear, hear Israel. And it's taken from the first two words, actually in the English, the first three words, hear, O Israel, Shema Israel. Every Orthodox Jewish person knows this literally by heart. This portion of scripture, plus Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 21, and a portion of Numbers chapter 15, are called the Shema. This is the basis of their prayers, mornings and evenings. Beginning with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, I'm going to read from 4 through 15. You follow along, please. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God is in the midst of you. He is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Serious, serious words from the Lord. And it shows you how strongly he feels about righteousness among his people, especially the nation Israel, which he sovereignly chose and then called to go into and populate the promised land as a witness to his glory and his majesty and his faithfulness. From that passage, we can draw several principles that will help us to answer the question, how do I love God more? And as I said earlier, we will study just one of them this morning and the remainder next Lord's Day. And that first one is this. If you want to love God more, remember his love for you. Remember his love for you. Meditate on his love for you. Consider seriously his love for you. Here it is, the way Moses said it to Israel. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." And you might think, well, Dennis, that doesn't even mention love. The word isn't even there. No, the word isn't there. But love is written all over this verse. It is the fruit of his love. Let me explain what I mean by that. Let me explain, more importantly, what God meant by that as he inspired Moses to say this to his children. That phrase, those two words in the Hebrew, "Hear, O Israel," is a command. It's a strong command. It's a command to listen and to understand what is to follow and to respond properly. And it is given to Israel as a nation. And yet, interestingly, the Hebrew words translated "you" and "your" in that verse are words used when speaking to a single individual. In other words, it's as if Israel, the nation, were a single individual, a cohesive unit. The people's oneness includes both those who then stood before Moses and all the generations to come in the future. This means that they must worship and obey as a cohesive unit and allow no major divisions among them. And it is also the reason God was so specific in the verses that follow to say, "You teach these commandments to your children and to your children's children, and by implication, and to your children's children's children, and on down through the generations, because I, the Lord, see you as a cohesive unit, as a nation of people whom I have called out of Egypt and now am bringing into the land that I promised to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." He says, "The Lord is one." The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is one. This speaks of his uniqueness. He is utterly unique. It also speaks, it's a clear statement of what we call monotheism, one God, one God. But it does not exclude the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because the Hebrew word translated "one" does not mean singleness. It speaks of composite unity. It's the same word that Moses used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, when he says that the husband and wife were to be one flesh. Two people, composite unity, one flesh. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, composite unity, one God. So this verse doesn't speak of his indivisible nature, but of his uniqueness. He alone is the Lord. He is the only one to whom the title Lord rightly applies. And that's why this verse has also been translated, "The Lord is our God, the Lord alone." The only God, the one God. Hear, O Israel, he is your God. Moses says, "The Lord is our God." This is personal. I can say, "The Lord is your God," or I can say, "The Lord is your God." That's the emphasis. Think of it. The Lord God of the universe is your God. He's in a unique relationship with you and all of his children. He is uniquely God. This speaks of his personhood. This speaks of relationship. It's as if God is saying, "Hear, O Israel, I am the one who chose you as my people and entered into a covenant with your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the one who redeemed you from Egypt and have brought you to the threshold of the promised land in keeping with my covenant. I am Jehovah. I am your Lord." I'm your God. Personal relationship. Now, why did God do that with the Jews? They say how odd of God to choose the Jews, but how odd of God to choose anyone? A holy, righteous God to choose any fallen, sinful human being. But why would he do that? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 11 says, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Let that sink in. If you're a Christian this morning, God has personally chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to have a personal, eternal, loving relationship with him. You want to love God more? Meditate on that. Just think about it. Get your mind off of circumstances and situations and think about, you have been chosen by God. You know what amazes me more than that? I have been chosen by God. That's beyond comprehension. I know me pretty well, and God knows me even better. And he chose me anyway, through no merit of my own, that's for sure. The text goes on, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them." Please note, very important, that God did not choose the Jews because of any merit on their part. He specifically says, "I didn't choose you because of you. I chose you because I chose you. I love you because I chose to love you. And I am faithful to you because I chose to enter into a covenant with you." And incidentally, when he entered into that covenant with Abraham, Abraham was out. Abraham had nothing to do with it. It's God who split the animal. It's God who passed between them and made a covenant with himself. And it's for his own glory that he will keep that covenant, even though his people were so disobedient at key times, and still are as a nation. He chose them because he chose them. Their choosing him didn't factor into it at all. He chose them to be a holy people. He set his love on them. He entered into covenant with them. He kept his promise to them. He forgave them. He delivered them out of oppression and brought them into the promised land. And he repeatedly commanded them to remember what he had done so that they would love and obey him. Want to love God more? Just review what he's done for you. Review his grace and his mercy. How does all of this relate to us? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Think of the parallels here with God choosing the nation of Israel. That was a unique relationship. But listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. God chose us in him, that is Christ. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us as adoption, as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. The key principle I want you to see here is that those who have been forgiven most love the most. The point here is dwelling on and reviewing and thinking about and meditating on God's love for us. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, is an account that you're probably familiar with. I want to read it for you to set this principle in a historical context here. The principle is those who have been forgiven most love most. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him. And Jesus entered the Pharisee's home and reclined at table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, I love it. He didn't say anything to Jesus, but Jesus answered him. Jesus knew what he was thinking. Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon replied, "Say it, teacher." And Jesus said, "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to the woman, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Want to love God more? What do we learn from this woman? Well, first of all, understand the gravity of your sins. Understand the gravity of your sins. She did. Meditate on who Jesus is and the forgiveness and the love he has lavished upon you in Jesus Christ. If we don't understand the gravity of our sins, we can't possibly understand the extent of his love. And that's why someone who says, "I've never asked for forgiveness," doesn't understand sin and will never understand forgiveness. Can't possibly. Meditate on who Jesus is and the forgiveness and the love he has lavished upon you in Jesus Christ. Also, meditate on the fact that out of all of the billions of people in human history, he chose you. If you're a Christian, he chose you and placed his love on you. And meditate on what he has saved you out of and meditate on what he has saved you from, saving you out of sin and darkness and corruption, saving you from God's eternal wrath and eternal damnation, and so much more on the temporal plane that he has saved you out of and saved you from the sins that you would otherwise have fallen into and become habitual in your life. Meditate on what he has saved you out of and what he has saved you from. Also, meditate on the price that love paid to redeem you so that you can stand justified before a holy God. The magnitude of that truth. And meditate on the gift of the Holy Spirit who was implanted within your life and has implanted within you the love of God and love for God, and who indwells you, and who is transforming you, and who empowers you to live according to God's will. Meditate on the gift of the Holy Spirit. Meditate on heaven. Meditate on your eternal inheritance. Read Ephesians again, what Paul teaches us, and read 1 Peter, what he teaches us about our inheritance. We are going to be co-regents with Christ. Can you even imagine that? It's beyond imagination to me. And that he would save me is one thing that to me is inexplicable. But that he has an eternal inheritance awaiting me and you and every other Christian that he has ever graciously redeemed. And it's not as a reward. It's all of him. It's because he loves. And he loves in a magnanimous way and in an eternal way. Meditate on heaven and on your eternal inheritance. In other words, meditate on your God and meditate on his unfathomable love for you. That will inflame your love. Just ignite your love for him. Worship him. Praise him. Love him in return.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661 or online at BethanyHavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.